The following program is a presentation of Grace Communion International and Grace Communion Seminary, and is made possible by generous donations from viewers like you. On this episode of You're Included, theologian Dr. Elmer Collier talks about the practical theology of Thomas F. Torrance. Our host is Dr. J. Michael Fizell.
Thanks for being with us again.
It's great to be here, Mike.
Now, when we talk about an author who needs a book called How to Read, do we mean that he is so impossibly difficult to understand that you have to write a book called How to Read Him?
Oh, it's interesting that you bring that up. You know, sometimes my students say, you know, Dr. Collier, we need a book on how to read Dr. Collier's book on how to read T.F. Torrance. So, there is in some sense in which Torrance's theology is difficult, although he always says that part of the reason his theology is difficult is because theology can be difficult. So it's kind of a combination of both simplicity and profundity, difficulty. Part of it is Torrance's writing style that makes him difficult, and part of it is that he didn't write a systematic theology. So what I wanted to try to do is bring together in a one-volume treatment of Torrance's theology all of the main themes, as well as then providing some direction to secondary literature, so it would actually be easier for people to be able to read Torrance's theology. So that's primarily the reason why.
To be fair, how to read a given theologian there's any number of books like that.
Yes.
It's not just T.F. Torrance.
No.
It's virtually any important theologian has a book, How to Read That Theologian.
Yes. The title comes from George Hunziker's book on how to read Karl Barth.
Okay. In your book, How to Read T.F. Torrance, you describe him as holistic and practical.
Mm-hmm.
Could you elaborate on that?
Yes. Torrance's holism is part of the reason for the difficulty of his theology, and yet it's one of the crucial elements of his thought. It's extraordinarily important when we talk about the Trinitarian character of Christian faith, because the doctrine of the Trinity really does only arise holistically as we indwell all of Scripture. And that's one of the reasons why within historical critical biblical studies, we haven't seen it generating often a robust doctrine of the Trinity. It's because it tends to focus on the individual text rather than how the text bear in relation to one another. Now, because holism is a difficult concept, one of the illustrations or analogies that I like to use to help people begin to get their minds around it is the magic eye pictures. You've probably seen those. Most everybody has in our culture. You can buy books of them now. When you look at a magic eye, first of all, it looks like a bewildering collection of tiny figures that bear little or no relation to one another, and you can stare and look at it, and it just seems like a bunch of little dots or pictures on a page. But if you hold the magic eye close to your face, to your nose, to your eyes, and gradually move it away, all of a sudden a 3D picture will come into view that's embedded in the magic eye. Well, that picture, seeing that picture, represents analogously what Torrance means about holism. You can't analyze using an analytic or deductive approach, analyze all of the little figures and ever see the 3D magic eye picture.
Mm-hmm.
The only way you can see it is to indwell the picture so that your mind deals with the clues that are embedded in the picture, enables you to see the 3D image. Another illustration is the famous inverting spectacles. When you put on a pair of inverting spectacles, it makes the world look upside down or right to left, and you wear those spectacles for 8 days. After about 8 days, and first of all, of course, you're absolutely discombobulated. You know, you can't eat, you can't drive or do anything.
Yeah.
But after about 8 days, all of a sudden, at a certain point, not by any kind of a formal process, but simply by the holistic powers of the mind interacting with its environment, all of a sudden it'll reverse and you'll see things right side up again.
Really?
Yeah, you'll see things right side up again. And so it's an example of the way in which you focus on, like in the magic eye, a massive amount of subsidiary detail in order to see the 3D image. Well, analogously, something like that happens in terms of how the doctrine of the Trinity arises. You don't deduce the doctrine of the Trinity from biblical passages or statements. You actually indwell the scriptures, and only when you really come into contact with the love of God through the grace of Jesus Christ in the communion of the Holy Spirit do you actually understand and see the doctrine of the Trinity. So Torrance's holism is an attempt to take into account the way in which so many elements in Scripture, in Christian life, bear upon the doctrine of the Trinity, rather than understanding it as arising out of Scripture by some kind of logical deduction or induction. So that's part of what he's getting at when he talks about holism.
And practical.
Sometimes when Torrance talks about what he means by practical, it's not what people are expecting. They're expecting that theology has some additional task of making itself practical, showing itself relevant. When Torrance says theology is practical, he means that it's inherently practical. And by that, what he means is that when you're talking about theology, you're talking about the love of God incarnated in Jesus Christ, assuming our broken and diseased humanity. And in assuming our broken and diseased humanity, God has established an utterly practical relation to us. God has taken on our very condition, our sin, our guilt, our alienation, in order to overcome it. And so to say that theology is inherently practical is to say that God does in fact act on our behalf in an absolutely concrete way. So to try to make theology practical in addition to that would be to misunderstand fundamentally the very key to what the gospel is. The gospel itself is essentially practical. It's God coming into our midst in order to redeem us. It doesn't need something else added to it to make it practical.
So there's a difference between us coming up with a program or an idea to try to make things happen or bring about a certain kind of life in Christ, and realizing that when Christ dwells in us, we are in fact dwelling in Him.
Precisely. And that is what—that's what Torrance means by a practical or an ontological relation that we have to God. I think a lot of times, because of what we talked about in one of our earlier sessions about viewing the true church as providing spiritual goods and services, and when the culture no longer wants it, then we got to think of some way for the church and the gospel to be practical. Well, the thing is we've rendered the real practical character of the gospel impractical by, you know, failing to take it as seriously as we should. There's nothing we human beings or the church can ever do to establish a more practical relation with broken, diseased, sinful humanity than the one that God has already established in Christ. And therefore, to enter into a relationship with Christ is the most intensely practical, you know, theological, spiritual relation there is. There aren't any that are more practical than that are more transformative than that, if you want to use that word.
Now, doesn't that have implications then for living, for everything that we do? In other words, we often think of the spiritual part of life,
yes,
and the mundane part of life. There's like some kind of a barrier,
yes,
and we can put all of our mundane things down here. We get up and we deal with our family in the morning, and we have breakfast, and we get ready for work, and we go off to work. And then maybe on Wednesday night, we cross the line to go to Bible study, mm-hmm, or on Sunday, we cross it and go up to church, or maybe at night, we'll cross over from a regular real life down here and cross up into some period of prayer or studying the Bible. Then we go back down into our regular stuff and go out and see the family. And, mm-hmm. But really, we're talking about a holistic,
yes,
practical,
yes,
integrated.
Yes.
There's only one life, and that life,
yes,
is in Christ because Christ is in us.
Yes.
There's no other way to be except in Christ, since Christ took humanity into himself as,
yes,
one of us. And so all of living is in the presence of Christ. All of it is above the line, as it,
yes,
were. There's no such thing as below the line anymore. And that means that there is meaning and value in every activity that we,
yes,
engage in.
That's an excellent way to put it, Mike, and precisely where Torrance comes out, you know, on this particular area. You know, part of the problem in North America, you know, with the separation of church and state,
yes,
and with viewing the church as one more provider of goods and services, that's exactly what happens, is our Christian faith gets compartmentalized on Sunday morning, Wednesday evening, maybe in a time of devotion. But the problem is then, is of course, that also excludes Christ from all of the other aspects of our life. And you could say that holism on another level in Torrance's theology is that there's no aspect of our life that's apart from being in Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, as I mentioned at lunch today, I race bicycles. But I take my bicycle racing as every bit as much a Christian activity as I do sitting here talking about Torrance's theology or preaching or teaching, because it is part of my life in Christ. It's an avenue for Christ to live Christ's life through me and to bear witness to the gospel. And so, and I think that we ought to, I think there's a problem in our culture, is that we tend to separate so many aspects of our life out of what you say of being above the line. It's not in Christ. So take, for example, our leisure activities. You know, they're not something we think about in a Christian way. So I teach a course at the seminary called Redeeming the Routines of Ministry and Life, in which we look at work and leisure in terms of this kind of participatory vision of Christian faith. And I think that there are some, you know, leisure activities that are more amenable to participating in Christ than others. You know, there are some things, obviously, that are ruled out of court that Americans do with their leisure time, like pornography on the internet, things like that. But there's a whole lot of other areas of our life that ought to be brought under the gospel. And for me, like racing bicycles. I can worship and praise God on my time trial bike as well as I can do it in worship. And it's not less valid in terms of my Christian life than what happens on Sunday morning. They're all part of the fabric of our life in Christ. That's why I like John's gospel that starts Jesus' first ministry with turning the water into wine. I mean, think of what it says about the mundane event of festivity around a wedding, that our blessed Lord, according to John's gospel, the first miracle he does is involve himself in a wedding and does a miracle so that that wedding can continue to its telos of celebration. In doing that, our Lord has hallowed human festivity in many areas of our life that we tend to separate off and rule out of the gospel. So part of Torrance's holism is precisely your point. The gospel overarches every aspect of our life. Every aspect of it has to come under the purview of what it means to be in Christ.
Isn't John's gospel, doesn't John's gospel end with a fish fry as well on the beach?
Yes.
Yeah. It reminds me of a friend who once, they were trying to get his grandmother to stop smoking. She'd smoked her whole life. And they thought she had stopped, and he went out on the porch, and she was out there in the rocking chair smoking. He said, "Grandma, what are you doing?" She said, "The Lord and I are enjoying a smoke." But it raises, well, there's the idea of the sacrament of the present moment.
Yes.
That came out of, you know, medieval theology. I can never pronounce the fellow's last name, so I never try. I can spell it, but I hate to say it because I don't know how to pronounce it. But the idea of the sacrament of the present moment, realizing that Christ is ever present in everything that we do, and that there's to take... To limit the sacraments to special events or rites is too restrictive. Not that they aren't sacraments, but as a matter of fact, a sacrament being, as it were, a window into the life of God and into the presence of God, well, absolutely everything we do is really that if we have the eyes to see it.
That's very well said. And when Torrance talks about Christ living his life through us and our being in Christ and the Spirit of God filling us Christ, uniting with us with Christ, that's precisely the kind of holism that he's talking about. And we don't know. We don't know any given moment what Christ is going to do in and through our witness in our ministry. And it's part of what makes life an adventure. You know, we never know what's going to happen around the next corner. When we're allowing Christ to live his life through us and we're practicing that kind of sacramental presence as a way of life in all aspects of our life.
Prayer is the same way. There's this sense that prayer has to be at a certain time, in a certain place, in a certain position. Otherwise, it's not real prayer and doesn't really count. Mm-hmm. And yet, prayer has so many variations and permutations and expressions. Even just the appreciating the beauty of a fresh morning,
mm-hmm.
or the beauty of what's going on in the household as the family comes together for mm-hmm. a meal and so on, are expressions of a communication with mm-hmm. God that oftentimes are below the radar screen. We don't realize that mm-hmm. that's what's going on, but we sense it and we feel that. Well, you mentioned when we talked before about this, the times when you feel most close mm-hmm. to God and that things are most right with God. Oftentimes we don't, it's not even a sense of focusing on that. It's mm-hmm. just a sense of well-being
mm-hmm.
Because we're in tune mm-hmm. in a way that we maybe aren't always.
Yeah, this is part of what that adds vitality and makes life in Christ the adventure it should be. You know, too oftentimes we run through life, and this can even happen with pastors in ministry, where we're manipulating the symbols, you know, of faith, manipulating the symbols of life, but not really participating in the realities. Some years ago, I was at a scholarly conference, and they're not always boring and dull spiritually, but sometimes they are, Mike, to be honest about it. And so there was a Roman Catholic priest, the rest of us were Protestants, and he quickly sized us up, and he realized it was going to be a long weekend. So he decided to inject a little levity into our time together, so he offered to lead us in the Eucharist. And I thought this would be a rather amusing event for a Roman Catholic priest and scholar to lead a bunch of Protestant academic types in the Eucharist. So I went along to see just what would happen more than really to worship. But this Roman Catholic priest was a man who lived in the presence of God and who allowed Christ to live his life through him. And it was an absolutely moving, moving time of worship. But what happened later that evening is what astonished me and is such a commentary on what can happen to the Christian life, to pastors, and even to scholars. I was sitting with another theologian and this priest together having a heart-to-heart conversation about the things that really matter most. And it got to a certain point in the conversation, the other theologian said to the priest, you know, I went and did my PhD work in one of the finest PhD programs in North America. The person wrote the person's dissertation comparing and contrasting Karl Barth and Conor O'Rahner's Doctrine of the Trinity. And the theologian said to the priest, I know how to manipulate the symbols of the faith, but you participate in the realities of the faith, and I do not. Seldom have I heard a more honest admission of the danger of being a Christian and compartmentalizing our life.
Mm.
We compartmentalize it, and pretty soon, even then, we're just simply going through the motions of being a Christian rather than participating in the reality. And what Torrance means by his holism at this point is that Christ's presence, the power of the Spirit, overshadows every aspect of our life. There's never a moment in any situation where we are set free from this glorious wonder of the God of the universe who's chosen to inhabit us and make our lives God's dwelling place, to live God's life through us and shed abroad in this broken world something of the mystery of what it means to be a Christian.
And Madeleine L'Engle was not a theologian, of course, but she wrote a number of very inspiring books about Christian living. And in one of them, I think it's called Penguins and Icons and Penguins or something like that. But at any rate, she talks, Episcopal. She talks about icons and how, of course, Catholics are very much into icons, and Protestants typically are very much against mm-hmm. icons. But she pointed out that in her view, icons were not something to be looked upon as having any value in themselves whatsoever.
This is the true theology behind the icons.
But a window, as it mm-hmm. were, to look through, to see the God who is behind mm-hmm. every window. And so she was talking about many things in this particular trip she took around the Cape of Good Hope, and there were penguins down there, and they mm-hmm. came close to Antarctica and so on. She saw the penguins as icons. Mm-hmm. And the way they behaved and so on. And the whole book was about that mm-hmm. that topic of being able to see and realize that we live in the presence of God all the time. Christ is not just in the presence of God, but Christ actually living, dwelling in us all the time.
Yes.
We don't like to. We don't often think of it that way. We're too busy focusing on, as you said, the details of the of that magic eye to try to make our way, but without letting ourselves realize who we are in the presence of God and seeing that whole picture. And even, you know, with the magic eye, you can, sometimes it takes you a while. Sometimes it happens right away, but other times you kick yourself. You just can't seem to get it. Finally, when you do get it, and it's amazing, and then once you get it, you can actually look all over the place. You don't have to focus. You can keep looking everywhere, and you're amazed at all the things you see. And then just as suddenly, a smallest distraction, boom, it's gone again.
Yes.
And you have to start all over trying to get back into that frame of mind.
Yes, that's a marvelous analogy of the Christian life and how it's easy to go on manipulating the symbols rather than participating in the reality.
Yeah.
Yes, that's a wonderful way of looking at it. You know, and after you do it a while, it gets easier.
Yeah.
You know, and if you stop practicing, you know, you stop doing it, then it becomes harder again, harder to do it.
A lot of analogies there.
Yeah. You know, there's a wonderful scene in the movie, The Chariots of Fire, the Eric Lytle story, and his sister is telling him, you know, that God has called him to be a missionary. He needs to give up this running and he needs to go off to the mission field.
Yeah.
And Lytle, in that famous line, says, you know, yes, God has called me to be a missionary, but he's also made me fast.
Yeah.
And when I run, I feel his pleasure.
Yeah.
You know, that's the way it ought to be with all aspects of our Christian life. They ought to be lived in Christ so that whether we're driving on the freeway to work or we're enjoying something as mundane as a cup of coffee or we're jogging or racing bicycles or whatever might be the ordinary fabric of our life, that it's transfused with the glory and the power of the triune God who's loved us with a love that will not let us go and has not despised our humanity, but has come into our midst as one of us in Jesus Christ in order that we might join in the party and be able to live our lives transfigured the way Christ did in his life.
And isn't it the ultimate stress reliever?
Yeah.
It's so relaxing because you're not worried about the details and getting them all just right, but you're enjoying the present moment in the presence of God.
I think a lot of Christians have sometimes difficulty entering into the sheer joy of the gospel at this level. You know, it's almost too good to be true.
Yeah. As though Jesus wouldn't enjoy a baseball game.
Exactly.
Or you know, deep sea fishing or...
Yes, exactly.
Throwing a football or whatever.
Yeah, it's amazing how quickly we gloss over those passages in the New Testament that show Jesus immersed in the mundane things of life, like, you know, turning the water into wine at a wedding.
What is it that you would most like people to know about God?
You saved the most difficult question for last, huh? You know, I'm not a particularly visual person, so I'm tempted to point to a book or a passage, but I think if I wanted to leave somebody with kind of an image, and it's too bad we don't have the picture here, but Karl Barth had a famous painting in front of his desk when he wrote his Church Dogmatics. It was Grunewald's Crucifixion with John the Baptist with a pointing picture. You know, I don't like shiny crosses because shiny crosses don't capture for us the sheer depth and breadth of extent of the love of God in Christ. But Grunewald's painting, that gruesome picture with Christ's contorted hands nailed, pointing up to heaven, you know, the look of death so absolutely real, you can just stand and stare at that picture for a long time just because it's so powerful. I think that picture communicates the thing that is at the center of the gospel that we ought to always most remember about God. This is what tells us what the heart of God is really like. You want to know the depth and the extent of the love of God? Look up into the face of Grunewald's painting, his Christ hanging on the cross. That's where we really have a window, according to Torrance, into the very heart of the Almighty. And there'll never be a dark, inscrutable deity behind God's back that will turn out to be different, less loving and compassionate towards us than the God we see revealed there.
You've been watching You're Included, a production of Grace Communion International.